This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Hey, everybody. How are you this weekend? Everybody good? Memorial Day weekend? Yeah, good? Everybody comfortable? Yeah? Okay. Do I seem a little awkward up here right now? Well, I am. See, I came up here handcuffed, and it's kind of awkward. Anybody been handcuffed? Don't answer that. Before I went into ministry, I spent a lot of years teaching police officers how to put these on people. And I know they create a little discomfort. I mean, physically, I got steel around my wrist. It's not real comfortable. But I think more than that, even psychologically, I can't, you know, do what I want to do. Can't move. Like normally, for example, when that video plays, I would come up here, I'd grab my water bottle, take a sip of water, clear my throat, take a breath, get ready to teach. I can't do that because, you know, what am I going to do, like this and try and toss it over my head or whatever? You can't move like you want to. I just need some help. Sean, you're sitting here up front. Can you come up for a minute, man? I need a drink of water to get started here, but I can't do this, so I'm going to ask you to help me get a drink of water. Can you do that? Nicely? Try. Okay. Go ahead. Higher, dude. Higher. That was graceful. Okay, well, thank you. Cool, thank you. I got some water.
That wasn't
bad. Hey, before you go, though, wait. I got an itch.
Oh,
it's okay. It's just my nose, but it's killing me. Can you? Come on. No, dude, don't be a wimp. Come on, put it out. There, thank you. All right. Give him a hand. That's cool. Thanks, Sean. I appreciate that,
That's
man.
That's no good.
Whew. You can't do what you want to do, you know? You're kind of cuffed up. And whether or not you've actually ever been in handcuffs, you probably know a little bit of what this is like. You know, I was thinking about the person I was talking to last week that has planned for many, many years to retire this summer. Bought another home, put all kinds of calendars and plans into place. But then over the last year, his 401k just took a dive when the stock market's done what it's done, and now he can't retire this summer. And he's kind of trying to figure out what he's going to do. He says, it just feels like I'm in jail because I've planned for years. My wife and I have planned for a long time that we're going to retire this year, and now I don't know how that's going to happen. Or like my neighbor who has a great job waiting for him out west. It's the job he's wanted for a long time. And they'll hold it for him for a little bit. The problem is he can't sell his house in this economy. And he said, I feel stuck. It's like we used to love this house. Now it feels like I'm doing time in it. Because this job, I have to hurry up and get out there, but I can't go if my house doesn't sell. You know how that feels? I had a friend who was single for a long time, and she was desperately seeking Mr. Right. And she just wasn't happy, didn't like being single. And she told me, you know, Chris, I feel like I'm locked up in a cell of singleness, and everywhere I go are all these losers, and I can't seem to find the guy of my dreams. And am I going to be single forever? It's like I'm in prison. Or maybe for you it's another way. Maybe for you it's a really bad marriage. And going home for you is like the cell door just slams, and the warden makes you check in because you are just really unhappy in this marriage that you're in. Some of us do time spiritually. A lot of you know my story. My father, an addict, he was abusive. And he really created in me a sense that I had to prove why he should love me every day. And like a lot of fellas do, I transferred that feeling towards Dad to God. And so much of my 20s, even into my 30s, I had this sense of, with God, I had to prove to him why he should love me. Kind of like God was saying, what have you done for me lately? And that gets convicting, and it's hard to live that way. It's like being locked up every day, trying to convince God that he should care for you. Some of you sitting here today, actually, are in a prison cell of depression or anxiety. And every day, that cell door in your mind slams shut. And people around you have a hard time seeing it, but you can't do the things everybody else can do. And it takes a tremendous amount of energy just to get through your day. And you've learned the hard way that the prison bars other people can't see often are even stronger than the ones that they can see. No matter who you are, whether you've worn cuffs literally or not, we've all done time a little bit, haven't we? Well, the good news is the Bible has a lot to say about that. As a matter of fact, a lot of people in the Bible have been incarcerated. And we're going to take a look this morning, actually, two guys, Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, who are not only doing time figuratively like we've been talking about, but are actually doing time literally. Now, unfortunately for me, one of the things about being up here wearing handcuffs is I can't even turn the pages in my Bible to read. So I'm going to have some assistance. Sean, I'm going to ask you to come back up here, and I'm going to have you read the story, if we could. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them, open them up to Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. And if you don't, this will not be up on the screen. I just want you to listen to Sean as he reads his Bible text. Go ahead, man.
As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Let me have you pause here for just a minute. Make sure we understand what's happening. Paul and Silas, it says, are in Philippi. He didn't read that. It's earlier in the chapter, which is a Roman province. And they're on their way to a prayer meeting when they run into this girl who has a spirit of divination. In other words, she is employed. She has a demon inside of her, but she's employed kind of in a freak show, kind of telling people about themselves. And the guy who runs this freak show makes a lot of money off of this girl. Well, for 3 days, this girl follows Paul and Silas around, screaming, "These are men of God!" And as you can understand, that could get a little annoying. It says Paul gets ticked off, and he looks at her, and he says, "Hush up. In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And the spirit comes out that very hour. Well, the problem is her value now to her owner, she was a slave, is nothing. He can't make any more money on her. And so he gets upset. And it says he gets a bunch of people together, and Paul and Silas are thrown in front of the magistrates. Now, let me explain this. This is a Roman province with Roman judges, Roman laws, Roman courts. They didn't do any of that. They take them in front of the magistrates or the town fathers. And they throw him in front of a kangaroo court. You kind of have like deliverance music happening in the background here, okay? And they strip them, and they beat them without trial. And when they beat them bloody with sticks, they take them down to the jail. But it's not the Roman jail where there's guards and ledgers and everything has to be accounted for like our modern-day prison system. No, they take them to Uncle Bubba's local jail. And they lock them in, not only into the jail, but into the inner jail, it says, into solitary, into the hole. And so here Paul and Silas sit. And the thing you have to understand about this is, number one, nobody knows they're there. It's not like today where there's a public trial. This was all done illegally. They're bleeding badly, you can imagine, from taking a beating from multiple people who are using sticks and rods. They're hurt. They're thrown into the hole in a jail that nobody knows where they're at. And unlike today's modern prison system, this is kind of like, you know, all the legends you hear about being put in jail in Mexico. They're not guaranteed food. They're not guaranteed medical attention. They're there, and there's a good chance they're going to disappear. You know all the thousands and millions of people who've been disappeared under the Khmer Rouge, under Hitler? People who just go to jail in the middle of the night and are never seen again. This is the situation Paul and Silas are in. And then they're chained to a wall. They're bleeding. What's their response? Let's keep hearing it. Go ahead, Sean. How do they respond?
A About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God.
Wait a minute. These are some spiritual dudes. That's not my reaction. I'm beaten. I'm chained to a wall. That's not what I do. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped.
Let me pause there just a second. See, when the jail falls down from the earthquake, all his prisoners should have run away. And a warden whose prisoners run away on this period of time is killed. So he just says, you know what? I'm dead. I might as well do this myself. Because you show up and the jailhouse has hit the ground, you assume everybody's gone. All right, go ahead.
But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day...
Okay, hold on just a second there. This is an unusual story. An earthquake comes, knocks the jail down, and nobody runs away. I'd have taken off, wouldn't you? I'm in there illegally, things aren't right, they don't run away. And as it turns out, that's a great decision because this man's about to kill himself. Instead of killing himself, he comes to a place of faith, him and his whole household. Paul and Silas baptize them, and then he, the warden, brings these prisoners into his home, and he feeds them, and he washes their wounds, and he takes care of them. This is not a usual prison break story. Let's see how it finishes. Go ahead.
But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and they throw us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." Police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
Now, again, not a usual story, because once they're given free, what happens is when the jail falls down the next morning, the town fathers, the magistrates, the people that put them there illegally, the jail collapsed. What would happen if Statesville Prison suddenly collapsed? Or if one of Illinois' correctional facilities suddenly exploded? Everybody, man, federal investigators, inspectors would come flying in, wouldn't they? Well, when this jail collapses, they know Rome is on their way. They're going to have a legion of Roman soldiers here. My guess is Paul and Silas are not the first or only people to be put into this jail illegally. And so they send word that says, "Hey, you're free, take off. We don't want to even see you. Your name's not going to appear anywhere." And instead of taking that chance for freedom, Paul says, "Nah, you come over here and apologize to my face." Is this a powerful story or what? For anybody that's ever done time, this is a unique story. But at this point in the story, Paul and Silas are free. So do you think it's time I can get out of these things? Somebody say yes, because my arms are killing me here. Yeah, great. Okay, come on, Sean, help me get these things off, would you please? You got a key, right? I gave you a key a few days ago.
Paperclip?
Not a paperclip, a key. You got a key?
I gave that to Scott.
Don't tell me you gave it to Scott. Get the key.
I got one.
That was really funny. Okay. There we go.
This is the wrong key.
No.
All right.
Good deal. Thank you.
All right. Hold on.
There we go. Thank you so much. Hey, give Sean a hand for helping out with reading, will you? Thank you. You know, if you've ever had these on, when they come off, it's just nice. I mean, look at this. It just feels good. You know why? Because as human beings, we weren't designed to be cuffed up. We weren't designed to be incarcerated or jailed. God made us to be free. And some of us right now who are doing time in some of those cells I described earlier, this can be a very powerful story that Sean just read to us. So I want to go back and I want to pull just a couple things out of this. Okay, for example, when the story starts off, you remember Paul and Silas are imprisoned illegally. They did nothing wrong. They're beaten. This is pulled right out of our headlines. You know, just pretty recently here in Philadelphia, several law enforcement officers beat people incorrectly, being fired, being prosecuted. This is the same thing that happens here. In the marketplace, these men are stripped, and they're beaten, and they're bleeding, and they show up to prison. And they're locked in the inner sanctum of the jail, in the whole solitary confinement. And they're stuck. And that's saying it nicely. My first reaction would be to, we're going to die. I'm chained to the wall. I can't even move. All my choices have been taken away from me. Like you might feel right now in the economy or in a relationship or in a health challenge. All my choices are gone. There's nothing I can do. Paul and Silas can't even change body position because their feet are in stocks, and like the tradition of the time, their hands would be chained to the wall. They can't even decide how they're going to sit. One of the worst feelings in the world is whenever you feel like you've been locked up, is you don't have any choices anymore. All your choices have been taken away. You're fighting cancer. You're fighting divorce. You're fighting an economy. You've lost a job. All my choices are gone. Paul and Silas could have done this, but they didn't. Look at this verse. Acts 16, verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That's counterintuitive. Paul and Silas recognized the one choice that all of us always have. We can choose how we respond. See, they had no control over their physical bodies. Bleeding, hurt, concussion maybe, broken bones maybe, who knows? They had no control over that. They had no control over their surroundings. They had no control over their circumstance. But they did say, you know what? We can choose how we respond. I can imagine Paul saying, well, I can panic right now, or I can choose to pray. I can choose to panic or pray. I can choose to worry or worship. I can choose fear or faith. See, here's what happens. When we get afraid and we start to worry, we find more things to be afraid of. And as we have more things to be afraid of, we start to worry more. And it creates this downward spiral where we create our own negative reality. Instead, Paul says, I only have one choice. Silas says, there's only one thing I can choose. I'm going to pray. Can you imagine that first prayer? Half unconscious, scared out of your mind, thinking you're never going to see freedom again. God, help. That's not a very eloquent prayer, but sometimes it's the most powerful. And as they begin to pray, their focus comes off of the stones and the prison bars and starts to go on God. And as that happens, they're able to start to worship. Maybe their worship at first is simply like, hey, God, thank you that, and we're alive. Paul, dude, we should be dead. Thank you, God, that we're alive. Thank you, I'm only bleeding out of one ear. I don't know. I mean, and as they begin to worship, they find more things they can pray for. God, there's a lot of other people in this jail, I'm sure, just like us. Would you help them right now? And so it builds up to the point, it says at midnight, all they're doing is praying and worshiping to God. No matter what your situation, no matter what I go through, we always have one choice. We can choose how we respond, panic or pray. And by choosing prayer and choosing worship, they take their mind out of that prison. They take their heart and they take that soul out of that circumstances. So the circumstances don't dictate how they feel anymore. And they begin to focus on God and what he can do. That's why Paul later writes in the book of Philippians chapter 4 these words. And I'm sure he's thinking back to this prison cell when he later writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything. He says, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, or by prayer and asking, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Check out this next line. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which means it's supernatural. You can't fathom it. You don't get it. But the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. I came out of a law enforcement background, master's degree, studied peniology, prison system. Do you know what every inmate needs desperately in order to survive time? Hope. Here and here. A peace that surpasses understanding. That changes how you think and how you love. It says, if you pray and you worship, the peace of God, which you can't even hardly understand, will begin to guard your heart as you go through the problems. And it'll guard your mind and it'll change the way you think. Now that's important because look what happens next. Verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everybody's bonds were unfastened. I love how the scripture says it. Suddenly there was an earthquake. Because earthquakes come upon you pretty suddenly, don't they? I've lived through the disaster zones all over North America. Been through a hurricane. Hurricanes are big, but you have days' notice for a hurricane. You know, it's coming. Pack your bags. Head up the road. Tornado. Tornado, you don't have that long, but you normally have a couple minutes, don't you? Siren goes off, you're looking. Most of the time, you have a couple minutes warning. Earthquake, there is no warning. Let me ask a question. How many of y'all were raised around Illinois a good chunk of your life? See, quite a few of you. Quite a few of you from Illinois. Y'all don't understand earthquakes then. How many of you felt the one we had a little while ago, a few weeks ago? Okay, that wasn't an earthquake. That was a I was raised in Southern California, the land of 6.0, 6.8, even 7.0 earthquakes. A place where, you know, freeways go kaboosh during an earthquake. When an earthquake happens, the ground just starts rolling and everything starts shaking. You don't know where to run because everywhere you would normally run to is shaking up and down and left and right. And when an earthquake happens, there's just a little bit of a warning. You start to hear, as this freight train sound comes upon you. And so from our perspective, suddenly this earthquake happens. But you know the truth? What happens in an earthquake? Underneath the ground are massive plates of rock and earth. And over hundreds and thousands of years, those plates begin to push and shift. With millions of tons of force, they grind on each other underneath the surface of the earth for thousands of years until pop, they slip. And when those plates slip, the ground goes. So here's what this means. This earthquake that just suddenly freed Paul and Silas, God had been building for thousands of years to release at just the moment when a jail needed to collapse. Because here's what says happened. This is a jail. It's not made out of aluminum and plaster like we're used to. This is a place made out of rock and mortar. Walls 8 inches or more thick. Iron. Timber. An earthquake violent enough to shake rock apart from rock, to break mortar, to bust the iron in the walls so that they are free. The timbers to collapse. It shook this thing to the ground. But God had been preparing it for thousands of years. See, you have to understand that God is at work beneath the surface, whether we see it or not. In your situation, wherever you're locked up, whatever cuffs you might happen to be wearing, God's at work. And there are forces involving millions of tons of pressure that you can't even begin to understand. That at the right time, God will release an earthquake that will drop the jail that's holding you. Don't you know what's been funny, man? They're in the jail and they're singing. Oh, I'm not going to sing for you because that would be cruel. They're singing and they're praying, and everybody in the cell block is like, what are you guys smoking, man? Because I want some. And whoosh, the jail falls down. If I was another prisoner, I'd be like, whoa, I'll follow you guys. Now, when that happened, that was huge. That was a big event, right? and I would have shown everybody my best impression of Jesse Owens. Gone. I was illegally beaten, illegally prosecuted, without arrest. I was not put in front of a judge. I was thrown in here to die. Man, I am so gone, and I wouldn't even look back. But the problem with that was these guys still would have been wanted men. And that jailer would have killed himself. But see, because they were praying and worshiping, their mindset wasn't on panic and flight. Their mindset was like, cool. Oh, hey, man, wait, don't hurt yourself. We're right here. What's up? Hey. And the warden, seeing them go through this problem, knowing they were illegally prosecuted, knowing that they were beaten, and that they're still sitting there, goes to them and says, what do you guys have that I don't have? How did you handle this like this? And they say, believe in Jesus Christ. And they baptize him right there. And now as a follower, he says, come into my home. Let me clean you up. Let me take care of you. Let me feed you. And they spend the night there in this guy's home. Because they had set their attitude, set their mind with prayer and worship. So then what happens? Well, when that jail comes down, the next morning, the local town fathers, the ones that were illegally corrupted, putting people in jail, say, we got to make this thing disappear fast. You all take off. You're free. And look what Paul says. Verse 37, but Paul said to them, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens. Let me explain that right there for a minute. You treated a Roman citizen much differently than you treated somebody who was just walking through the territory. Roman citizens had rights. They didn't have the Bill of Rights, but they had something close to it. And Paul had not apparently disclosed before that they were Roman citizens. So now all of a sudden, not only did he do something illegal by mistreating them, by beating them, by imprisoning them, but now they had a whole lot of reason to be afraid. Paul says, look, we're Roman citizens. And they've thrown us into prison, and now they want to throw us out secretly? No! Let them come here and take us out themselves. This makes no sense. Hey, fellas, who beat me down in public just a little bit ago. People who inflicted tremendous pain. I'm not going to run away from you. I'm going to make sure that you come here and look at me. Why did he do that? Maybe because Paul knew there's a really good chance there were other people in that jail like him. Silas appreciated that there was a corrupt system and that justice needed to be brought by shining a light, by bringing Christ's example into this situation, like one of my heroes, Nelson Mandela, imprisoned 27 years for taking a stand against apartheid in South Africa, imprisoned on Robben Island, where he wrote and organized resistance against the way whites were treating blacks in the system of apartheid. In 1990, he was freed. And I would not have faulted him one iota if the day he was freed, he said, get me a jet, I want a cheeseburger, and get me to New York, get me to London, get me to Hong Kong, get me somewhere out of here. I have done my time. I have struggled for the cause. 27 years of my life, I forget it. Let me out of here. But he didn't. He stayed. He became the first president of a new South Africa. And he led a policy of reconciliation where he said to blacks, don't retaliate against whites for how they've treated us. And he said to whites, let's not continue this stupid policy of racism. Now, South Africa has a lot of problems still today, but they've come so far because Mandela, when getting out of prison, didn't take off for somewhere. He stuck around. See, when we go through something like this, when the cuffs finally come off, we have to ask ourselves a question. Has this whole thing been about me or ministry? Do I need to escape from here, or is there something I can do? Is this just about my recovery, or is it about restoration of the way God designed this planet to work? Is it about the redemption of social justice and order and God's love and his kingdom on this planet? Is it just about my escape from this situation, or is it about justice being brought? Here's what I mean. A friend of mine who had been very miserable while being single, in her middle 30s, about 18 months ago, met Prince Charming and married him. Now, the funny thing is 18 months after the wedding, she still thinks he's Prince Charming, so I think it's pretty good. But she came to me and said, "Chris, you're a friend, but you're also a pastor. Let me ask you this question. I struggled with depression, medicated, loneliness, self-esteem, because I went so long thinking that because no man loved me, there was something wrong with me, being miserable while I was single, miserable, lonely, depressed. Now I'm married, what I've always dreamed of. Do I run off into my married life and enjoy marital bliss, what I've always dreamed of? And forget all those years just in an effort to get it behind me, which is what I hear so many people telling me to do? Or do I enjoy my married life but understand that maybe I have an insight into some people's pain that I can turn into a ministry opportunity and begin to minister to some single women who are struggling just like I was?" She says, "Is it just about me or is it about a ministry opportunity? Is it just my escape or is it a chance for justice?" And she made the decision to begin ministry to single women, not through a program. She didn't go to the church and say, "I need you to create a huge program and spend money." No, all she did was say, "I'm going to, God, as you lead me, I'm going to identify 3-4 women who are struggling, and I'm going to begin to pour into them." Doesn't require a budget. Doesn't require just my heart. Paul and Silas learned this lesson, that they can control their attitude, they can control their response, and God caused an earthquake to free them. But because of that, they have a responsibility to bring God's kingdom to this earth, to redeem the way God designed things to run, to work against things causing depression and loneliness and pain and hurt. That's why Paul writes later in the book of Romans that he writes, probably thinking again back to this event, one of the most famous pieces of scripture in all the New Testament, Romans 8:28, that says this, "And we know that for those who love God," as opposed to just themselves, for example, "all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his," what? What's the purpose of your chains? What's the purpose of your chains? To cause you a little bit of pain to see if you can hack it and then move on? Or is maybe the purpose that God can cause all things to work together for good by freeing somebody from a painful situation who then understands what it's like to be free again and to bring ministry and redemption and restoration? If you are doing time here this morning, know that you always have a choice: panic or pray, worry or worship, fear or faith. Know that God is working beneath the surface to free you, because it is not his intention that any human being be in chains for their life. And know that when freedom does come, there's a responsibility there to seek justice and ministry and restoration and redemption. But that can be hard, can't it? Because when you are doing time, all you can feel are the shackles. And it becomes very hard to look past that. So I want to pray for you, if you would. For those of people who are here doing time now, or the people you know that are, pray with me as we go to God. Father God, I thank you that you made us to be free. Father, I know that there's a lot of things in life that seem to imprison us, to cuff us up, and to shackle us to where we don't want to be. It could be economy or relationships. It can be in our own mind. Whatever it is, Father, that's not your plan for us. Father, for everybody here in shackles right now, this morning, I pray that you would help them make the choice of how they respond. Because, Father, it can feel awfully lonely when you think there's no choices left. Help them to choose to pray, to worship. Believing that you are working beneath the surface, even if they can't see it. Knowing that there's an earthquake coming to free them from their jail. And that you do all this, Father, so that we can bring your justice to the planet. Friend, if you are here this morning and you hear those cell bars slam shut, I pray hope for you. I pray release. I pray that suddenly that earthquake would happen and your jail would fall to the ground and that you would resist the temptation to run away. But you can instead say, here I am. Don't anybody hurt themselves. We're right here. And bring justice. Father, help us to cast these shackles off, to get rid of them, because after all, your plan for us is not to be shackled, is not to be in pain, but to be free before you, to love, to live, to dance, and to sing. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.